Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn again to the book of Philippians. We're looking at chapter 2, verses 12 through 18 this morning. Last week, we looked at one of the most beautiful passages in the Word of God in verses 1 through 11 of Philippians chapter 2. And we talked about how to serve together in love. And we saw that we had a tremendous example, our great example, the motivating love of the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us so much he was willing to go to a cross and take upon himself our sins, die, buried the third day, rose again, victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And he lived this life while he was down here as a great example for you and me to follow. But how in the world do we translate his example into our daily lives? It was Mark Twain who once said, "Few things are harder to put up with than the annoyance of a good example." I guess we would all agree that the most annoying thing about this good example is our inability to accomplish the same thing in our own lives. Someone said that a good example inspires us but cannot enable us. So how in the world can what I see in my Lord Jesus Christ that inspires me become that which enables me? That's the question we have to deal with on a daily basis. Am I being presumptuous to even think that I can even achieve what he did? Dare I even think such a thing? There's a word, folks. There's a word from our Lord himself in John 14, verse 12, when he said this, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father." Really thought about that? Really understand what he's saying? Jesus is saying we have the ability to do greater works than he did because he's going back to the Father. He had a purpose in it. Isn't it amazing? Stop and think about it. That he left the getting out of the gospel to the entire world, to the whole human race, to people like you and me. He trusted that to you and me. And that's why he said, "Greater works shall you do, because I go back to the Father." What a wonderful thought that is. What a wonderful challenge, a powerful challenge that is. But I'm going to say something that may sound strange to you. To be able to do that will not be achieved by imitation, but by incarnation. You hear what I'm saying? By incarnation. What am I talking about? Paul said it in Galatians 2 and 20. "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." It is Christ in you, Christ in me, the hope and glory. It is Christ through the ministry of the Holy Spirit living in us that will enable us to do what God wants us to do. It is the power of the Holy Spirit who resides within us that enables us to work out what God has worked in. But here's the question. What is the purpose of working out what God has worked in? Listen. When we think about that, we need to understand something. We need to understand that when we have been born again, we don't have a guess so, think so, hope so, maybe so salvation. We have a know so salvation based on the Word of God. And that's why Paul said in Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength." So as we think about how to work out what God has worked in, if we're going to work out what he has worked in, there, first of all, there is a desired goal that we are to achieve. And that goal, I would submit to you, is Christ-likeness. We've got to live like Jesus wants us to live. There are two things we need to understand. We need to understand the purpose of the goal in verse 12 and the power to do it in verse 13. That's what he talks about. Keep in mind, Paul is writing to Christians. That's why verses 12 and 13 must be read together for a proper understanding. Look at what he says. "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Boy, what a statement that is. Work out your own salvation means to work out, not work for. That's what he's talking about. Work it out. You see, a work salvation is not being taught here. The idea is to progress to the finish or the completion in spiritual growth and in maturity. You see, after we are saved, we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we get deeper in the Word of God, have a deeper grasp of what it means to our daily lives and our daily walk, we begin to work out what God is working in as we walk with Him day by day, walking in love, walking in wisdom, walking with in a proper way, seeking to honor the Lord Jesus in all that we do. The process is what the Bible calls sanctification. Sanctification says we are set apart. We belong to Him. We are not our own. We are bought with a price. But it's an ongoing process, kind of like this. Many people today, I've seen it advertised on TV. You haven't seen it lately. But they buy these strips to put on the teeth to make them white. Over the years, when we live and eat, we drink coffee and drink colas and eat other foods that stain our teeth. Many times, brushing won't quite get it done. So we buy these strips. You put them on, wear them for a day or two, and take them off, and then you put on some more. This process goes on over a period of time. It takes a long time to whiten your teeth, to get them like you want them to, so they'll look good. It takes a long time in order for the process to work. I'm afraid that many people are not taking that same idea and applying it to their Christian walk. They think that, well, 1 week of being diligent to live for Christ, and with that effort, it'll last all year long. It doesn't work that way. Just like eating a meal. I like 3 meals a day. I don't know about you. I don't eat a big meal all the time. But many of us can't survive on 1 meal a week. Same way. I'm going to try to preach the Word and teach the Word on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. But you need more than 3 meals a week to survive spiritually. And so we need to apply this effort. If you're going to look for a change that will make a difference in your life, we've got to be students of the Word of God and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ on a daily basis. Listen, salvation is an act, but sanctification is a process. That's why Paul said, "So my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Work it out. It's a long process. Work to full completion. Carries with it the idea of digging out jewels in a mine. We had a guy, I used to run around with a guy, Bradley Brand. Bradley was in law enforcement for many years. Went home to be with the Lord a few years ago. But in addition to being in law enforcement, he had a unique hobby. He'd go out exploring, and he loved to find artifacts, especially Indian arrowheads and Indian artifacts. But he had another little sideline, too. And he would always be glad to show us his artifacts. But he did gold mining. He'd hunt gold. Problem was, he never would tell us where he was looking for that treasure. He kept it to himself. But listen, God doesn't work that way. He tells us that there's a treasure that He wants us to glean for ourselves. He wants to find, God shows us where to find the jewels of sanctification. And we find that in the Word of God that feeds our souls. There are precious jewels in God's Word that we need to dig out for ourselves, like a farmer working the field to get the greatest possible harvest. What does he do? He breaks up the fallow ground. He tills the soil. He plants the seed. But then he cultivates. And then he fertilizes and nurtures and waters so he can get a harvest. Same principle applies to you and me. We must break up this old hard heart of ours and let God break it up by the power of the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. And once that heart is broken up and made soft and pliable, God can then begin to feed our hearts and lives on the precious treasure of the Word of God that helps us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, on a daily basis. But that means we need to be active and not passive in this process. And even though we are active, we're not alone. Verse 13 reminds us, it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Think about that. We're not in it alone. We sometimes think we've got to do all this thing by ourselves. No, if that's your attitude, you're going to fail every time. Not going to work. You're going to be discouraged and disgusted and just fall by the wayside. But if you realize there is a presence within called the Holy Spirit who guides us and directs us on a daily basis. And the purpose is to achieve that Christ-likeness that we need. Paul said in Romans 8:19 that we're to be conformed to the image of Christ. And that's why we need to understand that verse number 12 is not contrary to the teaching of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. You see, we need to understand something. You cannot work out what God has not worked in. It begins with the process of salvation, being born again, being convicted of sin and righteousness and judgment, being convinced of your need of the Lord Jesus Christ. But once we accept Him as our personal Savior, then the process of salvation begins. Salvation is just the beginning end. And what happens in between salvation experience when God calls you home is what we call sanctification. Living for Jesus every day of our lives. It's a graphic reminder that the salvation experience is to make a difference in the way we live. I've said it time and time again, and I'll always continue to say it. If there's no change in a person's life, there's no Christ in their lives. Jesus makes a difference in the way we walk, the way we talk, the way we act, the way we think, and how we deal with other people. There's a change. That's the sanctification process. And the thing about it is we need to understand something. God gives us the power to do it. It is God who works in you, both to will and to do His good pleasure, verse 13 says. You see, God is the energy. He is the energizer of the universe. He must work in us before He can work through us. The power to do His will is the work of the Holy Spirit as we are submissive to Him. The same Holy Spirit that enabled Jesus while He was on earth is the same power that is available to you and me. God's Holy Spirit is within us, charging us up, energizing us. That's why Paul said we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the power may not be of us, but of God. It's God's power within you and me. We don't need to be afraid of the Holy Spirit, folks. He's there to help us, to encourage us, to teach us, guide us, direct us, and enable us to do what He's called us to do here on this earth. As a result, when we understand this, there should be a desire to let God do His work in and through you and me. If we do not desire to do the work of God, then He will not allow the Holy Spirit to move in us, because we're disobedient. We're out of His will. But you see, God, through the Holy Spirit, will prompt our impulses. He stimulates our thoughts. He energizes our actions. And if we do not have right thoughts, if we are not obedient to Him, if we refuse the Lord first place, then we cannot expect to be able to accomplish the work He expects you and me to do. We must be living in the center of His will on a daily basis. But when He has free reign in you and me, He works in us to cause us to desire to do what is His will and His purpose. Again, the desired goal is Christ's likeness. Jesus reminds us something that's very powerful. We read it. I wonder sometimes how much do we apply it. In John chapter 15, the Lord Jesus speaking reminds us that He's the vine and His followers are the branches. Listen to what He says. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Talk about you've been saved. You belong to me. But He says, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. That's how we are able to do what Jesus said. Greater works can we do than He does. Is done because He said, I go to the Father. We have to abide in Him. And as we abide in Him, stay attached to Him, let His Spirit nourish our spirits. Then we can be on that, begin to reach toward that goal of achieving Christ-likeness. So if we're going to work out what God has worked in, we must understand there's a goal to achieve. That's to be more like Jesus every day. More like Him. Every day. But not only that, secondly, if we're going to work out what God has worked in, there's a definite role we must perceive in life. Look at what he said in verses 14 and 15. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain, nor toil in vain. Verses 14 and 15, Paul is talking about the practice of the gospel in daily life. In other words, he's saying, live out what you profess to be. Live out who you say you are as a believer and follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. The unbelievers gave Christians their name. You study the Bible and the New Testament when they first the Christian move began to move. They called them those Christ folk, those Christ followers. And they attached the IE into the end of Christian, which means a follower of a teacher, of a leader, Christian. Followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? The outside, lost world gave them the name Christian, Christ folk, Christ followers. What do they say about you and me as we live out there in the world? That's the real deal, isn't it? For you and me. We have a role that we need to fulfill. Paul was encouraging them and you and me to live in a corrupt human society that they would reflect the light that comes from a heavenly source, from Jesus himself. They were to live so that no one could speak a word of blame against them. They were to live clean, innocent lives. Had not arrived yet. We haven't either. But we are striving toward that goal, seeking day by day to honor him. And isn't it wonderful to know, when we blow it, and blow it we do sometimes, the Bible says he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. 1 John talks about that. So we can go to him and confess. He forgives us and cleanses us. We want to honor Jesus in every aspect of our lives. What would a lost person say if they came up to our house and looked through the window? How would they see us acting toward one another, spouse to spouse, husband to wife, wife to husband, parents to children? Could they say, those people are acting like Jesus in the home? There's no more critical place than to demonstrate Christ-likeness in the home. That's where it ought to be first realized, in the home, and then go out from there. What about at work? The Bible teaches us that we are to do all as unto the Lord, work for our master, those who are over us, as unto the Lord, to bring honor and glory to him. What about at your play, your recreational times? We all like recreation. I do too. But how do we act out there? Do we act like a Christian, or do we act like a pagan lost person? I know when our boys were young, we were in our first church, and they were playing Little League baseball. One of them had a coach who was a member of another church across town. And they said one Sunday, he, quote, got in the spirit and closed his eyes and danced down the aisle and around the outside walls of the church, out the front door, around the church with his eyes shut, and came back in. He got filled with the spirit, that's what he said. But on Monday afternoon, the umpire ran him off the ball field because he was acting so ugly. Something doesn't add up right there, folks. What happened to the day before? Was it a show? That's all I think it was, in my personal opinion. You know, you don't act that way one way and then go completely out of bounds the next day to act so ugly. You have to be asked to leave by a coach. We're to live for Jesus every day. And it holds true for the church. We need to act like God's people while we're here, do we not? We're not perfect folks, but listen, we're to love one another, love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. Living for him, serving him, encouraging one another, living for Jesus. A life that is true, the song says. Striving to serve him in all that we do. Yielding allegiance, glad-hearted and free. This is the pathway of blessing for you and me, for all of us, as we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is saying, if you'll do everything without complaining and arguing, you'll become what you ought to be. Listen, folks, God is constantly calling you and me to live above reproach. We are to conduct ourselves so as to be above any censure whatsoever, so that no accusation can be raised against us. We are to be, quote, unmixed. with no compromise, no question about our actions or our motives. We're to live so that what was said about Peter and John in Acts 4:13, these outsiders, these who were not believers, looked at them and took note of them that what? They'd been with Jesus. Can people out there in the world see that you and I have been with Jesus on a daily basis in our regular walk, in our daily activities? Can they see that in you and me? What do they see? Who do they see in you and me? And there has to be the proclamation of the gospel. Not only the practice of the gospel, but the proclamation of the gospel. Telling of it, sharing it on a daily basis. What Paul said in verse 16, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain or toil in vain. Paul, writing to Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, he's speaking to a young man in the faith, and this speaks not only to young folks, but speaks to all of us. He says, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. Show yourself an example of those who believe. Well, that's a challenge, isn't it? For any of us, to show yourself an example of those who believe. Jesus prayed a high priestly prayer in John 17 for you and me, that we would so live that people would see in us Christ live through us, to the point that they know that Jesus is who He says He was and who He is. We authenticate the reality of Christ by the way we live as believers. We are to hold forth, to thrust out, to offer. We have living water, and what we have to offer is better than giving water to a man dying of thirst. But what attitude do we exhibit as we share the Word of God? Is it an attitude of joy? Of love? Do we have a victorious attitude, a positive outlook, demonstrating that we are conquerors through Him who loved us, that we are unashamed of the gospel, that we are confident in our faith, that we are thrilled and assured that what God has promised, He will perform? Are we motivated by confidence in what we share? That what we are sharing is what we really believe, and how we act. We act the way we do because of what we believe. I've never forgotten what happened to me. I'm not bragging on me. I give God the glory. In the first church, a pastor, the Elm Grove Baptist Church out of Nashville, North Carolina. New family had joined our church and had been there a few weeks, and a lady came up to me, and she said, at the end of the service, she said, one thing I like about you. I said, yes, ma'am, what is that? She says, you preach like you believe what you preach. I said, yes, ma'am, I believe it. I believe it's God's word. I may not apply it the way I ought to all the time, but that is my desire, to honor God and to please Him. You see, we need to understand something as we share the Word of God. We think that being a witness depends all on us. No, it doesn't. You see, has He not promised that His Word will not return to Him void? We're just to be conveyors of that Word, sharing of that Word, leading the results up to God. And if we have an opportunity to close the deal on somebody we witness to, then praise God for that. But if we have been found faithful to share the Word of God, lead the results to God, God will get the glory. That's what we want anyway. Don't matter who gets the credit down here, as long as God gets the glory. Isn't that right? We need to be active in sharing the love of Jesus. We need to expect responses to the claim of Christ. And if we don't see it immediately, we just trust God. God, one day you're going to work. I've seen it happen time and time again. People respond as a result of people praying for them, sometimes years after they had made that initial contact. But we must not remain silent. We are all witnesses. And because we are witnesses, we don't want to be negative. We don't want people to look at us and say that we're not real. The gospel has not made a difference in our lives. If that happens, we are simply demonstrating that God is insignificant and unimportant. And folks, we don't want to do that. We don't want to be a stumbling block to people. But listen, as God's salvation is being worked out in us and through us, we should be willing to offer a word of life to those around us, expecting them to receive, not just witnessing with our lips, but witnessing with our lifestyle. Demonstrating by the way we walk and the way we live every day that Jesus is Lord of our lives. We belong to Him. And that day when Jesus comes back for his own, we'll be able to say that we did not waste our life, nor did we labor in vain. That will be a great day of joy and rejoicing. Listen, three simple truths and three simple but powerful ways God works out what he has worked into our lives. First of all is the Word of God I've been talking about in this message. We live out in obedience what God has worked in. We sing about it, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. We trust his word and we obey his word. We apply it to our lives on a daily basis. Secondly, we pray. And prayer is the way we receive his power, enabler, enabling you and me to do what God has called us to do. It's been well said that God does nothing but by prayer and everything with it. You've heard me say it time and time again. Thou art coming to a king. Large petitions with thee bring. For his grace and power such none could ever ask too much. No matter what you're faced with. As you live out your life, you're going to face challenges. We all do. But go to the, take it to the Lord in prayer. Pray about it. Begin your day in prayer. Pray during the day. We're to be in an attitude of prayer all the time, are we not? That's what the Bible teaches. Pray without ceasing. So that whenever any challenge faces us, any situation comes up, we don't have to verbalize it outwardly, but in our hearts. God knows he can read our minds. He can read our thoughts. God, I need your help right now. In this situation. So I come to you for help. And then the third powerful way that God works out what he's worked into our lives, not only through the word of God and prayer, but through suffering. None of us enjoys going to the dentist, even though we enjoy the long-term benefits of the visit. But in a similar way, no one enjoys the difficulties of a trial. But all who endure the trials of life can enjoy the side effects of perseverance, proven character, and hope. When we trust in God, he sees us through. We're all going to face difficult days. We have a mistaken idea to think just because I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, I'm going to be lifted above all the problems and challenges of life. No, we're not. We all have been tainted with affliction called sin. And sin has created all kinds of problems that we're still dealing with and will deal with until Jesus calls us home. But through it all, God is faithful. And that's why sometimes he uses trials and sufferings and difficulties to mature us and make us stronger in the faith and a stronger witness to honor him on a daily basis. Someone has said a brook would lose its song if God removed the rocks. Listen, you can't have a cup of hot tea until the water begins to boil in the kettle and the kettle begins to sing. Folks, listen, we're going to get in some hot water once in a while. Do we get it down in the dumps to get on Negative Boulevard and down in the dumps avenue, or are we going to sing praises to God? What about Paul and what Paul and Silas do? They were thrown in jail and put in stocks. They began to sing. What did God do? Sent an earthquake and the stocks fell off, chains fell off. They were set free and had an opportunity to witness to the jailer and his whole family. Sometimes God uses our difficulties to be a blessing to others as they see Christ living in us and how we handle hard situations in life. You see, the only way we can sing is by his power. By his power. When we get in hot water of persecution or treated wrong because of the gospel, will we still be able to sing? Will you? Will you? You need to examine your heart if you're not sure. The only way we can sing is by his power. If we're going to be able to work out what God has worked in, not only is there a goal to achieve and a role to perceive or to fulfill, there's also a delightful promise to believe. Look at what Paul says in verses 17 and 18. He says, "But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me." Verse 17, he talks about being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. That's a picture that Paul paints here that we need to understand. It's a picture of the Old Testament sacrifice. His readers and his followers would understand what he was talking about. This is carried out on the altar. Many times a drink offering would be poured out on a sacrifice that was already there. So it would be offering upon offering. Listen, our service of faith and ministry are offerings to Almighty God. Over and over again, to offer ourselves to Him. But now Paul is talking about offering his life as well. Giving it all. As a result, there would come a day when Paul would declare in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, that very familiar passage that we hear about so many times. Paul said, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. You see, Paul was in jail expecting his head to be taken off at any time. But he knew that was a heavenly reward waiting him. He had a home in heaven. And no thing that man could do to him could rob him of that wonderful hope and that wonderful joy he had deep in his soul. Promise thrilled Paul, and it should thrill you and me. That's why he said in Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ, die is gain. You see, this world's not our home. We're just passing through. We're pilgrims on a journey. And in that journey of serving God, there's that sanctification process, working out what God has worked in through the salvation experience. And as we work it out and become a witness to those all around us, God uses us in a great way to spread His gospel to people who are around, all around us. He knew that one day heaven's plan for him would be completed. He faced the prospect of death, but he still rejoiced. He realized that at death, God would just be completing the work that had already begun in him at salvation. All fullness would be his at that day. Dr. Warren Wiersbe said this, and I quote, God fulfills His purpose in us as we receive and believe His Word. Life is not a series of disappointing ups and downs. Rather, it is a sequence of delightful ins and outs. God works in, we work out. The example comes from Jesus Christ. The energy comes from the Holy Spirit. And the result should be joy unspeakable and full of glory for you and me. How can we be assured that we can experience this? An illustration may help. One of Rabbi Ben Jochai's pupils once asked him, why did not the Lord furnish enough manna to Israel for a year, all at one time? The teacher said this, I will answer you with a parable. Once there was a king who had a son to whom he gave a yearly allowance, paying him the entire sum on the fixed date. It soon happened that the day on which the allowance was due was the only day of the year when the father ever saw his son. So the king changed his plan and gave his son day by day that which was sufficient for the day. And then the son visited his father every morning. How he needed his father's unbroken love, companionship, wisdom, and giving. Folks, that's the way it is with you and me, with the Lord. This is how God dealt with Israel and how He deals with us in our daily walk. What does that mean? It means you and I must spend time with Him so that He can equip us to work out what He has worked in. Day by day. Day by day. Feeding on His Word. We can work out what God has worked in when we truly understand that there's a desired goal to achieve. It's Christ's likeness. Being like Jesus. When we understand that there's a definite role we need to embrace, and that's to practice the gospel and proclaim it, not only with our lips, but with our lives. And there is a beautiful promise that we'll receive when we believe that God is who He says He'll do what He says He'll do, that heaven is our eternal home. What a wonderful reward awaits us. It begins by giving your heart to Jesus. That's the beginning point. And then once you give your heart to Jesus, you continue to grow until He calls you home. Then you can be assured of hearing those wonderful words, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter now into the joy of your Lord. Well, I would simply ask you right now, where are you in your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you allowing the Lord to work out in you, if you're already a believer, what he has already worked in? Are you a faithful witness and servant of him, doing what God's called you to do? There's a plan and a purpose for every person that God has created and God has saved. He wants you to fulfill that. He wants to work out what he works in through salvation. And if you are not doing that, then you need to make that commitment if you want to be blessed by the Lord. Say, Lord, here am I. I'll do what you want me to do, go where you want me to go. Just show me. I'm ready. Are you ready to serve him? Maybe you're here and you've never accepted Christ as your personal Savior. That's the beginning point. That's where you begin, giving your life to him. And then we have an obligation as believers in Christ to help you continue to grow in Christ's likeness. That's one of the main purposes of the church. We're to make disciples, followers of Christ. And we need to be doing that. So that's the beginning point. You need to make that profession of faith and say, I want to give my heart to Jesus Christ and follow the Lord and believe his baptism and then serve him. So if you need to make that decision, either decision, as we stand and sing 471, Christ receiveth sinful men, would you come, whatever decision you need to make as we sing.